All right, take your Bible, please. John chapter 16 tonight. John 16, if you would. John 16. Before you turn here, let me remind you again to check out the bulletin. There's a couple sign-up sheets out in the foyer you need to be aware of. The homeschool group is putting on not too awfully long ago, this week, a desire to do a meal for the veterans and their family, which is a bunch of us in this church. So please sign up out in the foyer. I encourage you to take advantage of that if you can. It's good for them to do that. It gives them an opportunity to do something. So I encourage you to do that. It's information's in the bulletin. Laser group's going to practice right after the evening service. That applies to you. So please keep that in mind as well. All right, John chapter 16. We've been working on this series. John 13 through 16. Or 17. We're closing in on the end here a little bit at a time. And so if you would, drop down to verse 7 of John 16. If you have a red letter Bible, it should be a red letter, as all these few chapters here should be, indicating they're the words of Christ. Verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," speaking of course of the Spirit of God, "will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me again. A little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." Here's our title for tonight. You are better off without Jesus. That's a loaded title, and so please pay attention, because I don't want somebody to ask you tomorrow, what's your pastor preach on, that we're better off without Jesus? Well, what did he mean by that? That won't be a good time to go, I don't know. All right, so obviously it's a loaded title. We're not better off without Jesus in the literal sense, but we'll put it together here with what he's telling us in the book of John. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and pray that we can figure that title out, amen, before we're completely done this evening. And I ask Brother Mason, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. If you can remember where we've been, Jesus, of course, has announced that he's going to be leaving, as he did several times, and now he's covering that again in chapter 16 as he deals with this. And the disciples have taken that rather hard. I mean, they're understandably sorrowful because of the news that he's going to be leaving and will no longer be physically present with them. And you see that in verse 5. Where it says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where thou goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." And so they're obviously sad that he's departing. Who wouldn't be? I mean, if you'd been walking with the Lord for the last 3 years or so physically, then you also would be disappointed that he's gone. I'm disappointed that he's gone, and I've never walked with him physically. And so I can't imagine what they did. Now, as we saw last time, their motives weren't 100% pure. But we could certainly understand why they would be disappointed over the news of his departure. Now, we can have some understanding of these things, I think, because things are heating up for the disciples at this point. Jesus is not far from the cross. The pressure from the Pharisees and Sadducees is beginning worse and worse. They're dogging our Lord, and that's getting worse. And so the disciples can kind of see how things are going, and so it's understandable that they would be concerned also for themselves. But there is this simple truth then that comes along that he's going to be leaving, and that alone, of course, would make anyone sorrowful, regardless of what was going on in their life. Now, in the middle of all this, is when Jesus declares that he's going to depart, that he would be leaving, and that this was going to be hard for them to accept, being one of the 11. And it was the statement by Christ that not only was he leaving, but that he would be better off, or that they would be better off. That would be the most difficult, I think, to accept when he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you." And so you got all this stuff going on, all the pressure of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus delivers the news, "I'm leaving." He's very near the cross at this point. And then he delivers this other piece of news that they're going to be better off after his departure, that it's going to be good for them that he were to leave. Now, I think it would be hard to receive the word that he was leaving, be harder even to accept the word that they're going to be better off because of his departure. Jesus, of course, uses the word expedient in our text, that it was going to be expedient for them to go. And you can see the difficulty of getting your mind around this. Were you one of the 11? Kind of difficult for me at times to get my mind around it when I wasn't one of the 11. But Jesus certainly expresses that in verse 7 when he says, "Nevertheless," that goes back to their sorrow. He says, "I know this is a sorrowful time, but nevertheless, it's going to be expedient for you that I go. You're going to be better off if I go. I know that you're sad now. Nevertheless, you'll be better off by the time this is all done." I think one of the strongest statements of Jesus' understanding of their disappointment is in verse 7 when he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Jesus says, "I'm telling you the truth." If you ever had anybody help you out with hard to hear news by saying, "I'm telling you the truth." So Jesus says, "I'm telling you the truth that you're going to be better off." These words, above all others, of course, indicate how hard this was to hear and how hard it was to accept. And so Jesus is telling him that he knew it the moment they were living in. At this moment, this seemed like a great loss on their part. It was a great loss. No way around that, Jesus' physical departure. And it seemed like a great loss on their part, but he says, "I'm telling you the truth. This is going to turn to your benefit in time. This loss is going to be best for you." Now, in Jesus' words to the disciples, we see, I think, what is supposed to be or should be one of the most comforting principles in all the Word of God. And it's a principle that if we can get our mind around, will certainly benefit us and certainly help us. And it's a benefit that only saved people can claim. I think it's also a benefit that only a child of God who's faithful and walking with God really can claim or understand. And that principle is this, that as a faithful child of God, I can always count my losses to be among my greatest gains. That at some point I can count my losses to be among my greatest gains. And that's just not a comforting slogan. It's the truth. And we've preached on it many times. If you're saved, if we'll be honest with ourselves, we can look back. Some of those things that we thought were the greatest losses in our life at the time, we can look back now and see the gain that God brought into our life as a result of that, how God used it. We may not be able to see that yet. We may just have to trust God. When we get to glory, we'll understand it by and by why this loss was our gain, though we didn't understand it at the moment. And so we see this principle. It's certainly true of the disciples. I would think losing the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ would have to be one of your greatest losses. I mean, I've lost a lot of stuff in my time, but I've never lost the physical presence of my Savior. And so it would be hard to imagine if you're one of the 11 sitting there and Jesus is physically present with you for 3 years. What an amazing, can't even get my mind around what it would have been like to have accompanied the Savior for 3 years, walking with him day in and day out, hearing him preach, hearing his sermons, eating with him and staying with him and accompanying with him, traveling with him, seeing his ministry, his compassion, all that Jesus did. And then to have him come along and say, "Oh, by the way, I'm leaving, and you're going to be better off after my departure. This is going to benefit you. This loss will turn to your benefit." It's going to be hard to grasp, which is why Jesus says, "I'm telling you the truth, that this is the way it's going to be, that it will be your benefit." And again, from that, we get this principle that as a faithful child of God, I will always be able to count on my losses at some point becoming some of my greatest gains. We preached on this many times that for some of us, loss is what resulted in us getting saved. It's what God used to get our attention. Loss has taught us truths. It's increased our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've said so many times, and I think it's one of the most underestimated things in the saved life, is how loss has made us who we are in the present time in which we live. That those things that we looked on at the time that were tragic and horrible, and they were tragic and horrible in many ways, but they have worked together to make us the child of God that we now are. You can't separate us from our losses. Right. who we are is made up in large part, not only the good things, but also of the losses in our life. And so that's how it becomes a gain in our life. Now, let's be honest, it's hard at the moment, is it not, for our flesh to take hold of that truth, that a loss is really a gain in our life, which is why Jesus again told the disciples, I'm telling you the truth. You know what he's saying? He says, trust me. Yeah. Trust me on this. It seems like a loss, but it's going to be a benefit. Believe me that while at the moment it looks and feels like a loss, and losses can certainly feel like losses, Jesus says, just believe me about this, though it seems like a loss, it will in the end be expedient for you. And what Jesus is saying is that if we can just muster, applying the principle, if we can just muster the faith to believe that Christ is telling us the truth, then we can count on the fact or rest in the knowledge that losses that come into my life that are beyond my control will at some point in my life become a gain. But man, you got to muster the faith to believe it. I think Jesus says the same thing to us when we go through a loss and we're not sure what's going on. I have no doubt that Jesus is saying to us, I'm telling you the truth. Trust me. This will turn to your benefit. Do you really believe tonight that if we're being faithful to him, when things come into our life that are beyond our control, that Jesus just takes us through things for no reason, that he just allows loss to come into our life for no purpose? All loss has purpose in the life of a child of God as God allows it to come into our life. He may not bring it into our life, but he allows it into our life. And we've got to trust him at times, do we not? That this is in my life for gain. I may not see it now. I may not see it till I get to glory. I don't know about you, but I've got a few things I can't wait to get to glory to ask about. Lord, I still don't understand the gain here, but I have to just trust God and take him at his word when Jesus says, just believe me. This is gain, whether you can see it or not. It will be gain in your life. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This principle is true in the bigger scheme of life. I think we would all at least agree intellectually that in the big scheme of life, God allows good things to come into our life, but he also allows losses to come into our life, to shape us over the course of our life. That's the big scheme of life. It's what I said a moment ago when I said, you can't separate me or you from the bad, if you will, losses then in our life, because they shape who we are, whether they're loss of a loved one or whether it's sickness or illness or problems, struggles, those things help shape us who we are. So this is true in the big scheme of life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, says this, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, that's loss, say amen. Amen. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is for this life, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so while we look at things that are seen, so we look not at things that are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so he said, we understand that the losses that come into our life over the course of our life are working an exceeding weight of glory. In other words, he's trying to bring about benefit in our life. And he warns us that if we get busy looking at temporal things, this life only, and forget that, we're going to be miserable. So he says, these things are temporal, they're passing, they're in this life. They're not eternal loss. They're temporal loss. And that temporal loss which we suffer is for our exceeding eternal gain. And so he's trying to benefit us in glory and benefit us in the long run. So it's true when it comes to life in general. In chapter 5, look in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know that even if that loss is our life, it's still gain. Right. Then if you look at Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, Mark 8 and verse 35. Remember when Jesus said this for Mark 8:35? Could have just quoted it probably and you would have recognized it. Chapter 8, verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's sake shall save it. He says, in other words, there's great glory, great benefit in loss. It affects us in a positive way. He says, now, if you try to live your life, making application of this principle, he said, if you try to live your life avoiding loss, doing everything you can to avoid the loss that God brings in your life, getting discouraged about it and defeated about it and down about it and angry at God over it, he says, you're going to lose. But if you'll just accept the fact that loss brings gain in my life. Now, it should be evident that I'm not saying we should say, thank you, God, please send loss into my life. The more loss, the better. The more loss I gain. Well, that'd be ignorant, wouldn't it? And none of us want that. But we need to accept the fact that Jesus is telling the truth. That if we will submit to God's plan, that loss, though it may not be enjoyable, if I will submit to it, stay faithful to God, draw closer to Him as a result of it, it's going to bring gain in my life. If I try to save myself from that, reject that system, get angry at God, well, I'm not going to gain from it. So it's true in the larger scheme of life that as we submit to God and He brings loss into our life, what we think is loss, you know, in a sense, it's not loss, is it? But we've got to identify it some way. Then God brings gain into our life over time. Now, it's true in the big scheme of life, but it's also true in the immediate. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is also a principle that's true every day in my life. You already know this verse, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Do you believe that Jesus is telling us the truth when He says all things, which would include loss, if I understand the word all correctly? All things, both the good and the loss, the gain and the loss, all these things work together for our gain. You enough know enough on a Sunday night to know that Jesus is not, or Paul's not telling us necessarily in the immediate, but we do know that everything that comes into my life that God allows that we perceive as loss, which if you're like me, it doesn't take much for me to perceive it as loss. Anything that makes me uncomfortable is loss. But he says all these things are working together for our gain, for our good. And Jesus says this. He says, just believe me. That's the reason Paul writes, we know. I guess the question first tonight would be this. Do we know that? No, I don't mean do we know it up here. I mean, do we know that? Do we believe it? When Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth, so much of what we think of as loss may feel like loss, and in some sense it is loss, but it brings gain in our life. And I'm telling you, if you're going to live the saved life and not be bitter at God, not be angry at God, and not be discouraged all the time, you got to believe Him.
Amen.
That those things that God allows are for our gain. And we got to believe Him because we know that there are times when we're not going to understand why God's doing what He's doing or what God is doing. We just got to believe Him that all things are for our eventual gain. Look, if you will, in chapter 5. Where are we? Verse 35 of chapter 8. Forgot where I was there for a minute. It says verse 35 of Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or loss, we might add? And it's written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. That's loss. And we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We would know victory were it not for loss. We would know what it was like to overcome were it not for loss. The loss that God brings into our life or allows into our life. In Romans 5, look over there if you will. Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Now, why do we glory in tribulation? Because if we believe God, then we know that loss is gain. We glory in tribulation also, knowing, here's what we know, that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And so he says, we know these things, that loss brings forth godliness and righteousness in our life, and maturity in our life. And so we know that these things are gain. In Genesis chapter 50, I won't make you turn there for the sake of time, is where Joseph's brothers show up, and they're afraid that Joseph is going to kill them because of the dirty way they treated him, which was pretty dirty. If you remember in Genesis 50 is where Joseph says, you meant it for evil. You meant it to be a loss in my life, but God used it for gain. And I tell you what, it would be hard to imagine physically going through worse loss than what Joseph went through and having a worse time than what Joseph had in the way he was treated and rejected and jailed and imprisoned. No matter what he tried to do that was right, he ended up paying a price for it. And yet even Joseph said, you meant it for a loss, but God meant it for gain. He had a purpose and a plan in that loss and that gain. In Job chapter 23 is where Job says, I look around me for God because of the circumstances of my life, and it seems like I look in front of me and I can't find him. I look behind him, I don't see him, I don't know what he's doing. No man in the Bible, we would agree tonight, understood loss more than Job did. But it's in Job chapter 23 where Job said this, I know that when I've been tried, I know that when I've finished with this loss, that God's going to bring me forth as gold.
Right. That's right.
That it's going to have purpose, meaning, gain by the time it's over. I can't emphasize enough, we can't always see that, so we just got to trust that he's telling us the truth, that this is going to happen. If you're going through some loss tonight, if you're going through a period that you perceive as loss in your life, some struggle, some trials, and it's not the result of your sin, it's not something you've invited into your life, it's something that's completely out of your control, and you're sitting here tonight thinking, well, I just can't see it, I can't understand how this could possibly be good, then you are sitting right where the disciples were sitting in John 16 because they couldn't get it either. And that's when Jesus says, you just got to trust me on this. I'm telling you the truth. It's going to work out for your gain. It might not be immediate, might not be for years, it might not be till you get to glory, but I'm telling you, this will be gain. One last verse and we'll move on. In Zechariah, over in the Old Testament, if you will, Zechariah 13. Just go backwards if you don't know where it is. Find Malachi and go one more book and you'll be there. Zechariah. Zechariah 13, verse 7. Speaking of Israel, here's what God said. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. This is a prophetic passage of the disciples. And it came to pass that in the land, saith the Lord, two parts there shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. Now, we don't have time for the context tonight, but this is loss. You should be able to at least get that from it. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined. And I will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. He says, I'm going to take the people. Again, we don't have time for context, but you can see the principle is evident. He says, I'm going to take them through the fire, and I'm going to take them through the hard times. I'm going to take them through loss. And he says, by the time we go through the loss, they're going to turn to me, and they're going to say, he is our God. And God's going to say, they are my people. And this is that gain as God refines us and tunes us through loss. Come on, you with me tonight? Loss always works to the gain of a child of God. The question, though, is, and we'll move on, the question is, as I've already said a couple times, when we face loss, do we have the faith to believe the Savior? Do we have the faith to trust him that he's telling us the truth? Even when we're like the disciples, we can't see the immediate gain. There's no doubt, as the disciples said, if I'd have been John sitting there and Jesus said, I'm leaving, it's going to be good for you. I'd have been saying, no, I don't see that, Lord. I don't see how that's possible, that this could be good for us. Have you seen the Pharisees lately? Have you seen the Sadducees? You just told us they're going to kill you. How can it be possible that it's going to be better for me than if you leave? I'm pretty confident Peter sure didn't get it. And I'm pretty confident you and I wouldn't have got it either. But we face the same thing every day when we have to trust every day of our life that whatever comes into our life that we perceive as loss, God has gain in it someplace. And sometimes you just got to go, I'm just going to believe he's telling me the truth, that it's going to be gain. I can't see it. I don't have to see it because I have his word on it, that he is telling us the truth. Now, as Jesus points out next in our text in John chapter 16, he's going to point out next that one of the reasons why they're going to be better off without his physical presence is because it's going to lead to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. He says, I'm leaving. It's going to be expedient for you if I go, because I'm going to send the Spirit of God to be your comforter, to be your guide, to be with you. And that, of course, is going to be gain. But I want you to think with me for a few minutes about something else, and that is that not only do we gain, listen, Jesus' departure physically was not just their loss, it was our loss. I've never got to walk with the Savior physically because he left. So it wasn't just their loss. Come on, you with me? Amen. It's our loss too. I wouldn't have minded if he'd have hung around. Could have walked with him. But Jesus said, that's not going to be good for you. My leaving will be good for you. But his departure did more than just give us the Spirit. His departure, there was more gain. While the immediate context is the Spirit, and we'll come to that in a minute, there's more gain than just the Spirit because of his departure. It just can't conceive that we're better off without Jesus, physically speaking, because there's so much gain that came because of our Savior's departure. Let me give you a couple examples of what I mean. And it's just a blessing to see what God does in our life, but it's also a blessing to me to see how God can take a loss and make so much gain out of it in so many ways in our life. Things that you and I don't even give the time of day to think of, or things that we're so used to we don't pay any attention to anymore. First of all, think about this. Due to the loss of his physical presence, because Jesus left, he was able to return to glory. Because of his departure. See, we're selfish. I think to myself, here's what I think to myself. He left. Now I haven't got to walk with him. Not physically. But because of his departure, he got to return to glory from where he came from. He returned to heaven. He returned to the throne room of God when he left here. He went someplace. He went back to heaven. What that means is that Jesus is now not just my Savior, but he is my exalted and glorified Lord. He is not just my Savior. He's no longer on the cross. He's no longer walking among men. He is the glorified and exalted Lord. My Savior is the exalted Lord. Amen to that, would you please? He's our glorified Lord. I like the fact that he's my Savior. Oh, I praise the Lord that he's my Savior. But I like the fact that my Savior is now also the glorified and exalted Lord. He is the Lord of glory. In Ephesians chapter 1, turn there if you will. Ephesians 1. Because of his presence being lost, because he returned to glory, he's now exalted. In Ephesians chapter 2, I know that sometimes we don't find that exciting because we're pretty much focused on ourselves. We just think like the disciples did, but it's loss. I know it's good for him, but it's loss for me. I would submit tonight, it's good for us too. It's good for us to have a Savior who's the exalted Lord and the glory, the God of all glory. In Ephesians 1 verse 19 says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand, or at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him head to be over all things to the church. Do you understand that's your Savior that he's talking about? Come on, that's your Lord. That's the one who saved you. That's the one who loved you and cared for you and died for you. And he's been exalted on high. And he's been made to be the head over all things. And the head over the local church. He's the head of everything in my life. And it was made possible because of my loss. He returned unto glory and it has been my gain. I'm telling you tonight, it is gain that our Lord, our Savior, is the exalted Lord and head over all things in my life because he returned unto glory. And it's lost in the immediate sense because we didn't get to walk with him. But I'm thankful that he has returned so that this might be possible. I can't express how thankful I am that he took upon himself human flesh. I can't express how thankful I am that he humbled himself and suffered even humiliation and death on the cross so that I might be saved. Oh, come on, we're thankful for that. Yeah. I'm so thankful that he did all of those things that we could be saved only for the reason that we might be saved. But I'm also thankful that he voluntarily, Brother Daniel, laid aside the use of many of his attributes so that he could take upon himself flesh and live life as a man so that he could identify with us as our intercessor. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that when Jesus came, in a strange sort of way, I'm thankful that he laid aside his attributes so that he wasn't everywhere present. So they walked with one person at a time. He laid aside the use of those attributes. He didn't cease to possess them, but he voluntarily ceased to use them so that he might know the restrictions of human life, so that he might identify with us as he lived this life. I'm thankful that Jesus did that. I'm thankful that we have a Savior who's not touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but knows what this life is like. I'm thankful that we have a Savior like that. That he willingly did that and willingly laid those sides, things aside that he might know life as a man. I'm thankful he took upon himself flesh so that I can read in the Word of God of his compassion and of how he cared for us. I'm so thankful that he took upon himself flesh and I can read of how he had compassion on the blind and compassion on the deaf and those who were hurting and those who had suffered loss. I'm thankful that he wept over the tombs of people. I'm thankful that he wept over Capernaum and those other cities. I'm so thankful that he demonstrated that compassion when he took upon himself flesh and lived as one of us. I would to God we had that compassion. Amen. I'm so thankful that he did all those things. Yet as strange as it may sound, I'm also glad he left. Sounds strange to even say that, doesn't it? I'm also thankful that he left and he's returned to heaven to his throne so that he is no longer the man Christ Jesus. He's the glorified and exalted Lord of glory. I wish I could have seen him physically. I wish I could walk with him physically every day. But my losses led to my gain in knowing that my Savior is the glorified Lord. He left us physically, which was our loss, but it's resulted in his leaving, and our loss in his leaving has resulted in being seated in glory. You know tonight that our Savior is the one, our Savior who has fully taken up again the attributes that he possessed as God. He laid those aside so that he could come and walk as us and identify with us and save us. But when he left, he took all that up again.
Right.
Amen. So that now he is the fully empowered Son of God, dwelling on the right hand of God and seated in his glory in heaven as the beasts and the creatures and the men and the angels of heaven rejoice over him and glorify him and surround the throne and sing, "Holy, holy, holy," which he so deserves and is so worthy. And he now has all the power he had from eternity past because he's returned and taken it up again. He can hear our prayers.
Amen.
He can meet our greatest needs. He has the power now as because he's exalted and returned to glory and taken up his attributes. He has the power to fulfill every promise he made while he was here.
Amen.
To you and I.
That's right.
Because we lost him. But it was our gain because he's exalted now. There's no doubt that it would be beyond amazing to walk with our Savior physically. Beyond amazing. It'd be beyond amazing to sit and eat with our Lord and to hear him preach and to see his compassion. I'd like to see you guys raised from the dead. I don't know if I want to go sailing with him because the disciples never had too much success with that, but I don't know if I have the faith either. I'd be afraid Jesus would say, "Get out of the boat, walk on the water." It's when we could say, "Peter, you do it." But it would be beyond amazing to do that. But what we got to get our mind around is that loss is our gain because he's now gone to glory.
Right.
And it is better to have a glorified and exalted God upon whom are all the attributes of God than to walk with a physically, voluntarily restricted Savior.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
Our loss is our gain. Not only that, but secondly, because he left us physically so that we now have an indwelling spirit, not a physical presence, we're now able to have an intercessor in heaven.
Yeah.
I'd love to walk with the Savior daily, but you know what I need even more than that?
Yeah.
I need somebody to intercede for me because I am sometimes not much. And I need someone to intercede for me for my sin. I need someone to intercede for me when I need direction. I need someone to intercede for me when I need leadership. I need somebody to intercede for me when I have a need. I need someone to represent me in glory. We know from the scriptures that the devil walks into the throne room of God every now and then by the permission of God. And he's the accuser of the brethren. And if he accused Job, I can't imagine what it must be like when he walks in and brings my name up. And I need someone there to intercede for me. And to watch over me, Romans 8 and verse, look in Romans 8 if you will, Romans 8. Because he left us physically, we now have an intercessor in heaven, Romans chapter 8. In verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And then he launches headlong into this whole text of how who can separate us, because we have an intercessor in glory.
Right.
Listen, I would love to walk with Jesus every day, but it gives me such peace and confidence that when I kneel down and pray, I've got an intercessor in glory. I'm thankful if the devil walks into heaven, however that works now, if it still works the same as it did in the book of Job, when the devil walks in and says, look at that Jeff Merrick, he doesn't deserve to be one of yours. He doesn't deserve to be saved. He deserves to go to hell. I'm thankful that I've got a Savior there who says, don't look at him, look at me. And he intercedes on our behalf. I'm thankful when I pray and I get on my face and I say, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I need some direction. I'm thankful that I've got an intercessor there who hears my prayers and says, Father, we need to give him some direction. We need to give him some leadership. I'm thankful that when I have a need, I can get on my knees and say, God, I don't know what I'm going to do about this need. I don't know what I'm going to do about this problem. But I've got an intercessor who hears our prayers and intercedes on our behalf. And as hard as it is for us to conceive of, that's far better than walking physically with our Savior every day. It's a great loss not to be able to walk with him, but it is our gain. Amen. Because I need an intercessor in glory, someone who hears me and hears my needs. Hebrews chapter 7, if you would. Hebrews 7. Because Jesus laid aside, this is, if you try to understand this, it will blow a fuse in your brain, but when Jesus took upon himself human flesh, he laid aside the voluntary use of his attributes so that he wasn't everywhere present, which meant he could be a help to the disciple that he was with. He could be a help to the disciples when they were there or when he was present with them. But now he's gone to glory. He's returned to heaven. He's picked up his attributes. He's now our intercessor. Which means he's not just an intercessor for those he's physically walking with, but he can be the intercessor of all of us. My intercessor is not walking physically with me. He's seated on the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us all. He's there permanently seated as my intercessor. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says this, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's constantly there making intercession for us in relationship to salvation, but of course also in relationship to the saved life. He's always present. He never goes off duty. There's not a day he's not our intercessor. He never takes a day off. He's always present making intercession for us. In Hebrews 4, flip over there if you will. Hebrews 4, look in verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Come on, our loss, but our gain. He's passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Trust him, believe him. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Jesus was here. He physically walked among us, and then he left so that we can't physically walk with him anymore. That's our loss. But he's passed unto the glory. He's passed unto heaven so that we have an intercession that's all intercessor that's always present, so that when I need mercy, I can find it. When I need grace, I can find it. When I need help in times of trouble, I can find it, because my intercessor has gone to glory. And I'm so thankful that he's there, because he doesn't intercede for just one of us at a time. I don't know about you, but some of us have needs that come up at the same time. Yeah, and we have loss that comes up at the same time. And while my loss is much greater than yours, I'm thankful that he can pay attention to all of us. Our loss is greater because it's our loss. But I'm thankful that he can be present and be the intercessor of all of us. Aren't you? The intercedes for us. Sure, his departure, so that we can't know what it was like to physically walk with him, is loss. But our gain is that the Son of God took upon himself flesh, lived our life so that he would know what it was like to live our life. And that same Savior is now seated on the right hand of God, interceding for me as I try to live in this present evil world. He's interceding for us there. You want to know why we're better off without Jesus? because he's seated in heaven interceding for you constantly. Always holding your... You know that there's somebody in heaven who keeps my name before God the Father all the time. Who keeps my needs before God the Father. You say, well, I don't think God knows I've got this problem. Yeah, he does. Because you have an intercessor there who's keeping you and your need before God the Father all the time. Thirdly, while we suffer the loss of the physical presence of our Lord, had he not gone, we would know the continual presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. He had to depart before the Spirit could come. I'm not sure I understand why all that is. It just is. He said, I can't send the Spirit until I go. And so had he not departed, you would never have known the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. I think one of the most underrated, underappreciated things in the saved life is the continual indwelling of the Spirit of God in our life. We wouldn't have known it had he not left. In dying for us and sharing in our infirmities, Jesus had to take upon himself our flesh and the limited use of his attributes, which meant he could only be one place at a time. For example, you remember when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with two or three of the disciples? They were having a great time up there. Peter was wanting to build tabernacles and doing all kinds of crazy stuff on top of the mountain. Well, the guys down the valley weren't having such a good time because the crowd had showed up. The multitude hadn't gone away. And then this guy shows up with this demon-possessed boy. And the disciples prayed and laid hands on him, did everything they could think of doing, could do absolutely nothing. And the crowd was getting rowdy, and the dad was getting upset, and the boy wasn't being helped. And Jesus couldn't be any help to him. He came down off the mountain. Aren't you glad it doesn't work that way now? Aren't you glad that when you need an intercessor, Jesus doesn't say, I'm busy at the moment, I'll get back with you? Aren't you glad that you don't go to voicemail? Amen. Aren't you glad you don't get the thing, if you need help, press 1. If you speak English, press 2. Aren't you glad that it's not that way? And I'm not just making light. I mean, aren't you glad it's that way? Aren't you glad that when Jesus is on the mountain dealing with something else and you're down in the valley, you can still find help?
Right, amen.
And we can find that because of the indwelling presence of God. In dying for us and sharing our infirmities, you know what it was. And now Jesus is able to be with all of us all the time. We suffer the loss of the physical presence of God, but we know the continual, unending, abiding and presence of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, look what it says in verse 16. John 14 and verse 16. Remember what the Lord said here in verse 16. I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter, a comforter like unto myself. And he will abide with you how long?
Forever.
It won't be temporal. It won't be passing. It will be forever. Amen. As long as I'm living in this life, I will always have the abiding presence of God in my heart in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. He will always be there. It's certainly a loss that we don't know his physical presence in our life. But at the same time, I could not imagine trying to live the saved life in this present evil world without the constant, unending presence of the Holy Spirit of God in my life. I couldn't imagine trying to live the saved life without his presence, without his indwelling, without his help constantly in my life, because I need it. Because sometimes I can identify with Paul when Paul said, I am of all men most miserable. I am wretched and undone. I'm thankful that there's the Spirit of God that's within me that helps me with those things. I'm so thankful that I know his still small voice. I couldn't imagine living the saved life without that still small voice that says, stop it. Or that says, don't. Or says, you shouldn't have said that. Or you shouldn't have done that. I like that still small voice that every now and then says, you're on the right path. You're doing right. This is the way. I couldn't imagine living the saved life in the power of my flesh without the help of the Spirit of God. I couldn't imagine not knowing his leadership in my life. I couldn't imagine living the saved life without knowing the peace that the Spirit of God gives me when I finally settle on the actual will of God. Man, what peace it is when the Spirit of God says, you got it. This is the will of God. Couldn't imagine that. I couldn't imagine not knowing his admonitions, his correction, his rebuke, his encouragement. I couldn't imagine not having those times in my life when the Spirit of God just kind of, not some charismatic thing, but when the Spirit of God kind of just climbs up all over you and you think, man, it's just good to be saved. Just good to know the Lord is my Savior. It's just so good to be a child of God. It's good when you hear a song and you're not just moved emotionally, but the Spirit of God just gets all down and churns up how good it is to be saved.
Amen.
And the dust gets worse in the auditorium because your eyes start watering and carrying on. It's just good, isn't it? Don't you hate that air conditioner when it kicks on, dries your eyes out, makes them water? It's the Spirit of God as He stirs us up. I couldn't imagine living without that. I couldn't imagine handling His Word without the illuminating work of the Spirit of God. I so love the Spirit of God when you can read a passage 15 times and the 16th time through, the Spirit of God says, now let me show you something.
Right. Amen.
I've showed you that and I've showed you this. Now I think you're ready to see this. You go, man, I never saw that before. Where'd that come from? Somebody must have just put that in there. Aren't you glad for the indwelling of the Spirit of God? But it would not be present were it not for the loss of His physical presence. Wouldn't be possible. It's our loss in part because we're unable to walk with Him physically, unable to see our Lord physically. Is that a loss? Sure it is. But what thinking child of God, listen, what thinking child of God would trade the indwelling presence of God for the opportunity to walk physically with the Savior? Be tempting, wouldn't it? But if we thought about it for a moment, we would have to conclude we're far better off with the indwelling presence of the Spirit. Because see, one of these days, we are going to get to be with Him physically.
That's right.
Oh, come on, you can amen that. Amen. That's pretty safe right there. We're going to get to walk with Him. We're going to get to see Him. I don't know if we're going to walk with Him. I don't know how that's going to... We always presume we're going to do all this stuff. But I know this much for sure, we're going to get to see Him.
Yes.
We're going to see Him with our very own eyes. You know why? Because Fanny Crosby said so. Amen. We're going to get to see Him with our very own eyes. And the Bible says so too. We're going to get to see Him. And right now it seems like it's such loss not to see Him because we so long to see Him. But Jesus assures us that our loss is our gain because there wouldn't be the indwelling of the Spirit. And then not only not knowing the physical presence of God again is certainly a loss, but had He not departed and ascended up to glory, we wouldn't have a completed gospel message to share. That our Lord was crucified for our sins and that He died and He was buried and He rose the third day. But that's not the end of the story. He was then exalted into the heavens and able to give eternal life to all those who will receive it. He's in heaven, willing and able to save all who will come to Him. He's not a dead Savior. You know, there's no place you can go where you can find a marker dedicated unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that's laying in this hole. You can't find it. There aren't any markers. There's no way stops on the side of the road. There's no great tomb. Well, there's a tomb in Jerusalem, but there's no body there. I've been there. There's not a body there. Probably not the right one anyway, but there's no body there. Because He's gone. Because He's seated in the heavens, able to save those who come to Him. In Hebrews chapter 7, turn there. Hebrews 7. We're almost finished here. Hebrews 7, look in verse 23. Hebrews 7, verse 23. Speaking of the Old Testament priests, and they were truly many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They kept dying. That's the problem with Old Testament priests. They always kept dying. It says in verse 23, but this man, Jesus, because He continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's seated on the right hand of God the Father. You know that if you're here tonight and you're not saved, and if you want to get saved and you mean it with all your heart, and you kneel down and ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you, you ask God to save you in your sins, the answer is going to be yes.
Yeah, that's right.
Because Jesus ever liveth to make intercession. There'll never be a day as long as this world abides in this time period in which a person cannot be saved. Because there's a Savior seated on the right hand of God willing to save all those who will come to Him. If it weren't for the fact that Jesus departed, we wouldn't have a completed gospel message to share.
Amen.
That yes, you can be saved if you want to be saved because the Savior ever liveth and He's seated on the right hand of God the Father just waiting on you to come to Him.
Amen.
If you'll come to Him in repentance and faith. Amen?
Amen.
Our loss is our gain when it comes to the Savior. In our text, in John 16, regardless of all of that, Jesus narrows it down, and this doesn't take a whole lot of explanation, but Jesus narrows it down even more. When He talks about His loss, or the loss of his presence is gained when it comes to the Spirit of God in two specific ways. He says in verses 7 through 11 that his departure benefited the lost world. You know what the lost world benefited? Because Jesus departed, because Jesus left. And it benefited because it changed the work of the Spirit. In John chapter 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth in verse 7, 16 verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And the Spirit of God has two works. It has a work in relationship to the world, and he has a work in relationship to us. And because of his departure, the Spirit of God has come to do his work among the world or in relationship to the world. Here's what his work is in relationship to the world. Verse 8, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. He will reprove the world of three things of which we can make a whole message, but we're not going to. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's what the world needs. It needs to be reproved of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The word reproved in this verse has two completely different meanings. They're kind of the same, but two different meanings. One word is the word convict, which we're pretty familiar with. You know, it's when God gets a hold of your heart and it feels like all the lights are shining on you and everybody knows your sin and your heart's pounding, heart's up in your throat, and you think, I'm doomed. That's conviction. And the Spirit's work of conviction does that. Nobody gets saved without conviction. But the word reprove also means to convince, because part of the Spirit's job is a convincing ministry. To convince you and I of what we are, to convince us of the truth of God, to convince us of what we need, because nobody experiences conviction unless they're convinced. And so he has that twofold ministry. He convinces and he convicts. Now we know that his departure benefits the lost world because we also know that no man can come to Christ unless the Father draw him. As John 6:44 says, no man cometh unto the Father, nobody cometh unto me except the Father draw him. He draws him through the work of the Spirit in conviction and reproving and convincing. If you're saved tonight, you were convinced by the Spirit of God and you were convicted by the Spirit of God. Right. You heard the truth, were convinced of it, and the Spirit of God got a hold of you and said, that's what you need right there. You better do something about this. And so he convinces and convicts the world. Without that ministry, there is no genuine salvation. This is the problem with so much modern soul winning. There's no reproving of the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of how many can I lead to the Lord this week. It's not a matter of can I grab the pizza guy as he crosses the street. It's not a matter of can I stand on the corner and yell enough people or they get saved. There's got to be reproving, convincing, convicting. And for that to take place, there's got to be truth. And the Spirit of God has got to take that truth. He's got to energize it in the life of a person so that they're convinced and convicted of the truth. And only then can a person get saved. And the Spirit of God, if Jesus had not departed, you know, if Jesus hadn't departed, there would be no missions. There'd be no soul winning. There'd be no one saved. There'd be no visitation. There'd be no anything. Because we must have the Spirit to make these things happen. He says he's going to reprove them or convict them of three things, which are pretty simple. He's going to reprove them of sin in verse 8. What sin in particular? There's a lot of sin out there. What sin in particular? Verse 11. The sin of unbelief. He's going to convict them because they've refused to simply believe that God is. Right. And that Jesus is the Savior. Isn't that exactly what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus? When he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou against the pricks? Because Saul had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ through unbelief. And God finally nailed his hide there, did he not, on the road to Damascus. Reproved him and convinced him pretty thoroughly. And he got saved. He's going to reprove the world of sin, especially the sin of unbelief. He's going to reprove the world of unrighteousness and the unrighteousness of their life, that they're not right with God. In verse 8, it says this. He says, when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. In verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Jesus, when he was here physically, was the physical manifestation of righteousness. He was the very example of a righteous life. But he's left us physically. So he's gone now. And so now the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and convicts us of an unrighteous life so that we might get saved. And he's going to convict the world or convince the world, reprove the world of judgment. On the cross, Jesus bruised the head of the serpent. And he's going to convince us, if you'll notice, that verse is present tense. He convinces us even now of judgment, that if Jesus judged Satan, the ruler of this world, we most certainly will be judged. Why do people get saved? Because they become convinced of their sin. They become convinced they're not right with God, and they fear the judgment of God. That's why they get saved. You know, you and I can't do that. It takes the Spirit of God to do that. If Jesus had not departed and we had not suffered that loss, I would tell you tonight that not one of us would be saved. Because even though Jesus died on the cross to save us, not one of us would have come to Him had it not been for the reproving ministry of the Spirit of God. Our gain, our loss, is also our gain. And then in closing, and we won't take time for this tonight, let me come back and pick it up later, but His departure not only benefited the world, but also benefited us once we get saved. Because once we get saved, we see His ministry in relationship to us in verses 12 through 15. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Aren't you glad God doesn't dump everything on us at once? We'd be, our head would explode. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He heareth, that shall He speak unto you, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you. He says the Spirit's ministry in relationship up is an illuminating ministry. And you know, when you read your Bible, you know why you discover new stuff? Because you couldn't handle everything at one time. And so as we grow in Him, the Spirit of God reveals more and illuminates more so that we can see what our Lord is like, how good He is, how gracious He is, and how merciful. I love it every time you go through your Bible and the Spirit of God shows you something else about how good our Savior is,
amen,
how amazing He is, how wonderful, how undeserving we are, and how amazing He is. If it weren't for our Lord's departure, we wouldn't have that illuminating work of the Spirit of God to show us more and more out of His Word. I'd love to walk with my Savior physically. I'd love to see His face. And one day I'm going to. Amen. I'm not proud of them, but I'm going to see the nail prints in His hand that were put there for my sin. I'm going to see the evidence of His love for me in the prints that are in His hand. I'm going to see His face for the very first time. I'm going to praise Him probably for the most genuine I ever have in His presence. I can't wait to sing around the throne.
Yes.
Some of us will be able to sing for the very first time in our life. Sing around the throne. I can't wait to see the beasts and those that worship God continually. And all the amazing things that the book of Revelation talks about, the streets of gold and the pearly. I can't wait to see all of that, but most of all my Savior. And I'd like to see Him right now. I could easily say, even so, come. Can you? But you know, until He does come, His physical departure from us, our loss, certainly loss, is our gain.
Amen. That's right.
Because of all that it brought to pass in our life. Amen. If that's the case, maybe, are you still with me?
Amen.
If that's the case, maybe we can trust Him that the little losses that come into our life, or the big losses, or the physical losses, or the financial losses, or the tragedies that come in our life, if that's the case of His presence, maybe, just maybe, we can believe Him when He says, I'm telling you the truth, just trust Me. I know this is loss. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is going to be gain in your life. If we can trust Him that all that other stuff is true, just maybe we can believe Him when He says, this sickness, this struggle, this difficulty, this disease, this challenge, this trial, it's going to be gain. Believe Me. Amen?
Amen.
Why don't you stand with me if you would.